Okay. So I wanted to talk today about growing. And I guess I should start out by saying that no matter how much we grow spiritually, we're just one step away from getting right back in the flesh. All it takes is going from being in the Spirit, thinking about God, being in His Word, to just anything that takes us back to where we're irritated, we're impatient, we're angry, and boy, we've just jumped back to the old man again. What I've seen is that the old man has less influence than he used to have in me. In other words, the fleshly influence. But still, at a certain point, at a certain level, that old man just comes right back out, and there I am again, you know, talking to the Lord afterwards about, I'm really sorry that I walked away from you, because that's basically what we do, is we just, something hits us and we switch away into our old fleshly ways. So, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and I'm laying some foundation, so some of this is going to be a little repetitive. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in other words, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So where is God's power to save? In the gospel, right? That's where is the power to save. It's in the gospel. You want to be used by God? Know the gospel, because there is the power to save. Paul had the power. Do you have it?
Not like Paul had it.
No, but all you need to know is the gospel, because in the gospel is the power to save. And our job is to be able to share that with anybody that we're able to share that with. And then we have actually handed them the power of God to salvation. But first, we had to receive it, right? And how did we do that? How did we receive the power of God that's in the gospel?
By
hearing.
And?
Believing.
Right? We had to hear it, but if we don't believe it, we didn't get anything. We've got to believe it. And what is it we believe? The gospel of our salvation. And he says, in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, in the gospel. So if I'm a person who believes in the gospel, I have faith. And if I'm able to take that and hand it to somebody else and they'll believe it, then faith has handed it to faith. And a person has been brought to life that was eternally dead, has been brought to eternal life. You know, a lot of people run around today trying to create miracles or copy what miracles. But the greatest miracle of all is raising a man who's going to hell to where he's now going to be in heaven with God eternally. You're raising a person eternally. That's the greatest miracle, and that's the one God hands us. So we go around saying, yeah, but I want to heal somebody that's sick. Well, that's the power we've got, is to heal somebody that's eternally sick. Of course, God doing the work, but He lets us hand them the gospel where the power of God is. So, what is it that's in the gospel that reveals God's righteousness? Yeah, I knew that was going to be a little bit hard. So, okay, well, let me go back to say that in verse 17, he says, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is that? How is it revealing the righteousness of God? How is the gospel revealing the righteousness of God?
From the gospel.
That Christ was perfectly righteous, and that through from His faith to go to the cross, we have faith in that faith for providing our justification.
Well, no doubt. I mean, in a sense, that's the gospel. But the main thing, and looking at it from God's point of view, He really works hard to prove to us that He's been righteous in this thing that He's doing. Right? He works real hard at it. And in this case, He's revealing the power to save without the law or without behavior. So it's really important to him to explain to us how he could do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, but now, in other words, now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, he says, the righteousness of God, so again, we're talking about God's righteousness, not ours, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, the question then would be, especially if you had been under the law, for hundreds of years, or even over 1,000, is how could God be righteous without applying the law to us? How could he be righteous? Wouldn't that be unfair? Think about it. It's a very serious subject because the law demanded absolute obedience for righteousness. Right? So how could God be righteous to hold some people to the law and other people not? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. The Lord's talking. He's been talking to us about the great tribulation. And in Matthew chapter 25, he talks to us about a judgment. So he's on earth, but he's looking forward to what's coming. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. So question, is he talking about when he comes to get us? No, because this is when he's coming to sit on his throne of glory on earth. When he comes to get us, remember, he catches us in the air and takes us out of here. So we'll get our dispensational understanding right on here. He's talking about when he comes after we're gone. Real important because of what's coming. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then he goes on to explain that in verse 40, that the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. He's talking to some people that have come through tribulation. We're gone. Have you got that? Because that's real important. We were taken out before the tribulation ever started. This does not concern us. But it's talking to the people that are left that are going to go through a judgment. And then let's go to, well, first of all, why do they get rewarded, these sheep that he separated? Because they did good works according to the law. I mean, that's what, because they, by performance, they're being rewarded, right? Yes.
Could we even look at it as what was the question you asked me?
Well, the question was way back about the righteousness of God to under the law, hold some people to the law, but still be righteous and not hold us to the law.
I think the way, could we even look at it that he don't hold us to the law because over in Romans 8, he considered us sons and not sheep. And I kind of look at the sons being on the grace versus the sheep being on the law.
Okay, so you're saying that, in other words, if you were God's defense attorney, you would say that he was righteous because he's telling the Jews that they're under the law, and that's a different thing, and he's telling us that we're not, so that's okay.
Only because we have the adoption.
Okay. Well, you're right in the deep sense of it. But let me go on to the next verse where he talks about the goats.
Okay.
And that's starting at verse 41. He says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." And in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now again, we're looking about at a time frame here, which is really important. We're not looking at this period of time that we're in right now, which is the period of grace, right? We're gone. We've been raptured out of here. Then there's a time of tribulation, and then, I think I've got that back, yeah, there's a time of tribulation, and then there's this judgment that's going on at this time. So these aren't us. Okay, so let's go back to this, though. Under the law, God's righteousness demanded obedience. So how could he righteously, whether they're Jews or they're Gentiles, we're all people, you know, we've got some different rules, but we're all people. How could he righteously save some who had broken the law and yet condemn others that had also broken the law? Would you consider that to be righteous?
No. He could do anything he wanted.
Right, but I'm just talking about whether it's righteous, because he's working real hard to make us understand that he is righteous in what he's doing. So, first, the first step was by finding that all had broken the law. Okay, this is the first step into grace, is by declaring that all of us in this period of time, not in that period of time, but in this period of time, have broken the law. That there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? That's what he declared. That's what he came to. He says, there is no one that should be, that could be forgiven by the law. You follow me? So it's from the time that he brought Paul up and brought in the age of grace, he declared at that point that we're all sinners, that we all fall short, that under the law we're all condemned. So right away that removes a controversy, doesn't it? We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. The best person you know and the worst person you know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the law. So there's not that difference anymore. No, not one could stand up and challenge his right to forgive sinners, because not one was righteous. Okay? Not one could say, well, how dare you forgive that person because I'm righteous, I've done everything right, so I deserve to go. How dare you forgive that one that doesn't deserve to go, because he has gotten to where he says none of us deserve to go. Right? We're all...
There's not two sides, there's only one.
In this dispensation, there's only one side, you know? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12.
Kind of like we ain't got sin, cast the first stone.
Right, and you know, well, I've compared this before, but it's like if you were to take your grandchildren and say the one that does this chore is going to get a ice cream cone, and the one that doesn't isn't, and then one does the chore and one isn't, and you give them both ice cream cones. I mean, you might think that's real nicey-nicey, but there's one child that got messed up in the deal because they did the work, got the reward, and then the one that didn't do the work didn't get the reward. So now if you were going to say, y'all go out there and do the best you can, and when you're through, I'm going to give you all ice cream cones, because I know none of you are going to do it perfect. Now you've gotten into grace. You know, you've taken a turn into grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So that is the first step to receiving the power of God in the gospel, right? Is knowing that we're not righteous, that we're sinners. That's the first step. Only sinners need apply. right? That's the only ones that need apply. You've got to admit that you're in the same boat as everybody else. Now, very few people will do like Mayor Bloomberg from New York and stand up and say, well, if there is a God, I won't even need to be interviewed. I can just go walk right into heaven for all the good I've done. Now there you see there you see an arrogant man actually displaying his arrogance. Most of them hide it more. They are more sophisticated, and they won't be they think it but they don't say it. See, but somebody like that is not ready for the gospel. he doesn't need the gospel. He doesn't need the Lord. He thinks he's good enough. He doesn't need to apply for the mercy that God offers through Jesus Christ.
Practices this old religion,
which is works, what Jews. We just talked about. Yeah, just a form of works. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now I ran into a preacher down in El Dorado that says, well, what that means is you better remember the exact moment you were saved. But I don't think so. I think it's you better remember you were saved. You know, that's what we remember. Some of us had a moment, and some of us it came slowly over time. So there isn't any such thing as an exact moment in every case. That's somebody trying to say, you better have an experience just like mine or you're not saved. You know, but the truth is, we're saved. He says, and then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And we've read that in Galatians, where he received it from Jesus Christ as a revelation. "How that Christ died for our sins," not for our righteousness, "for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So do you see again that recognizing our sins or our sinfulness is the first step to receiving the power of God? The power of God is in the gospel. The gospel says he died for our sins. We got to be sinners, and we don't get the gospel. What is it that helps us to recognize our sin, that we're sinners?
The law.
Yeah, the law.
It's a mirror.
Yeah, and our consciences, right? Either one of those. The law or the law that's written in our consciences, you know, either way. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So this man that claims that he's justified, he's in trouble because he thinks he can be justified by some things that he's done. He's trying to get guns off the street, and he's spending a lot of money doing it, so he thinks that's going to buy him heaven.
He's
going to
take rocks and knives and everything else too.
Well, without getting... without he's well, let's see, wasn't he the one that was trying to take our Coca-Colas away from us, our big giant Coca-Colas? But anyway, that doesn't matter. He thinks he's doing good deeds, and he thinks it's going to get him a place in heaven. The main point about this that really shocked me when I read it, and since all of our spiritual growth comes from hearing God's Word and believing it, being saved comes from hearing the gospel and believing it. But all the rest of it comes from hearing his word and believing it. Then when I heard that all the law was doing is letting me know that I was guilty before God, or that no, that I can't be justified in his sight, that the law is just the knowledge of sin. So it was like a shocker to me, because the law is what had scared me all of my life and chased me really away from God. But the law is what I had been told from the beginning. What made it wrong, the wrong preaching of the law, is telling people that they're going to go to hell unless they meet it, unless they're able to match the law, the one thing that the Lord tells us we can't do. Right? That's what it's there for, is to tell us we can't do it. And preachers go around and tell us, no, you have to do it, or you're condemned. That's a lie. So that was a shock. But it helped change me, right? It made me be able to turn towards the Lord and say, wait a minute, you mean there's another way, a way that I might be able to qualify through? If you hear the word and you believe it, it affects you. If it's not affecting you, you're keeping it in your head and not letting it get down into your heart and your practical life. So we've recognized the first step, but what does that we are sinners. But what does that lead us to understand?
Need
to be saved. We need saving, right? That's what it leads us to understand. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Why? Because we were unrighteous and needed saving. Many witnesses saw him dead and buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And many witnesses saw him risen also. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You do? Well, then you've taken the second step towards receiving the power that's in the gospel of your salvation. What actually happens that saves us? You know you're a sinner. You know Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. What is it that actually happens? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. While you're going there, I want to tell you about the man that was explaining to me how he came to be saved. He was on drugs, and he was sitting in a chair. And all of a sudden, God caused that chair to start floating up in the air. And he was trying to get off of it as much as he could, but he couldn't get off of it. And the Lord said he's not going to let it off of it until he turns himself over to the Lord. And that was his story. He told it at our Bible study in Mexico, right? He was proud of that story, you know. So, but let's look at what the Lord says. So, in other words, he had an experience while he was on drugs, right? And he decided that experience is what saved him. But here's what actually happens: Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the assurance, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. We're the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this is describing a level of belief that we can trust in, right? That's why it uses the word trust, that we can count on with certainty, not the raising chair type thing. You know, not the crazy experience that happened one day. Another guy told me he got all warm all over. That did it. You know, he got all warm all over. I get warm all over every night, you know. That's is it? I guess.
But you're getting the spirit every night.
Do you believe that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit himself until God comes to get you?
Yes.
Do you believe that? Then you can say that you've been saved, sealed, and purchased by God himself through the gospel of Christ. Right? The power of the gospel of Christ. What if you didn't understand about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that He came to seal you and dwell in you? What if you didn't understand that part?
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't? That's right, because that's not the gospel. Right? The gospel is really simple. We are sinners. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. And we can count on that. What if we didn't get warm all over? What if our chair didn't rise up? What if we didn't, the next day, change and lose all our bad habits and not get instantly perfect? We're saved by believing His Word, not by anything that we do. Remember, God has changed it from works to where none of us can be worthy by works or are worthy by works, so it's by faith, by believing. That's the whole deal. But if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, are you unsealed?
No,
you're sealed, right? That's what He says, and that's whether you've gotten there or not. And what I mean by that is, I didn't understand all that. I was saved before I understood lots of things, but I was saved. And I knew it. I knew a tiny bit of God's Word, but it was the gospel that has the power to save us, you know? And on that I stood for a long time because I was dumb. And I didn't study, and I didn't go to church, and I just lived out there like a lone ranger in the world, you know? So I didn't grow as much as I could have grown. But I knew I was saved. Don't anybody question me on that, because I knew it. Okay, what else happened in that moment when you believed the gospel? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where we are told, "For He hath made Him," and remember, God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Who didn't know any sin? That's right, Jesus Christ is what that's talking about. But God applied, made Him to be sin, even though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God all by ourselves. In Him, right? In Christ is where we're the righteousness of God. And there's a real good reason for that. God applied the law to Christ so He could be righteous and accept us who would have been rejected by the law. Right? He stood in for us. The law was fulfilled by Christ. And then later on we learn as we grow that we died with Him. But without getting into that yet, He took all of our sins to the cross and died for us. That's what He did. And in doing that, God could be righteous because the punishment was delivered. The law was fulfilled. Okay, so He took our sin that we might become God's perfectly righteous people in Him. Not on our own, right? It's in Him that that God sees us as perfectly righteous. We talked about position versus experience before. When He's talking about we're God's perfectly righteous people, is that our position or is that our experience? It's our position, right? Because God says it. So He says, you're righteous people in Christ, so we're righteous people in Christ. But what's our experience? We lose our temper, we become impatient, our experience hasn't quite caught up to our position. In fact, the Lord's going to take charge of that. But that means that in Christ, God sees us as righteous. That's our saved position. Do you believe that? That He sees you as righteous? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He says He sees us as righteous. Even if you that are in Christ, or even us that are in Christ, God sees as righteous, even if we sin again?
Yep.
You know, because of lack of knowledge, I thought, man, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I mixed my position up with my experience. So then when I went out and somebody got in my face and I reacted in a fleshly way, in a wrong way, then I would just break down and feel terrible. Oh God, please forgive me. There I am being unrighteous. I am unrighteous in my practical life, in my experience. I still have the old man hanging on, and he still influences me, you know. So that's there. But, so yeah, if we sin again, we're still righteous in God's eyes. Are you sure of that? Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But God is asking us to believe that. And if we believe it, we are. And the longer we believe it, the more it becomes a certainty to us instead of a theory. Growth in God or in His Word is about it going from a theory, a verse that you can just repeat as often as you may want, to where it is a theory. I mean, a certainty.
I remember talking to a couple of people, they were that believing in, 2 Corinthians 5:21, but the latter part, that we might be made righteous to God, and they thought they were little gods and you can't sin.
Right, and what did that cause them to be? Hypocrites, because they're not. You know, that's the whole point. And even if they are incredibly disciplined people, which many of us are not, but let's just say that they're incredibly, so they could just about in their behavior look righteous. They got selfish thoughts. You know, so it's, you know, they're and, but they're going down, somebody's convinced them and leading them the wrong direction. What was that verse in there that you liked so much recently?
What, the one about works?
Yeah.
By their works you deny God.
Can you say it again?
By their works they deny God.
By their works they deny God. So these very people, by saying I'm righteous by my works, are denying Christ who suffered and died for them because their works don't justify them. You see what I'm saying? Right. Well, that's true. They replace it. So, okay, so we can be sure that even if we sin again, we're saved because of our position through God's Word. And that would be, of course, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9.
Maybe they were confused from being saints to being
little gods. Well, yeah. I mean, most of the world is confused. And most of the Christian world is confused because they're taking people into a works or performance system. And the minute you do that, you are saying, I can earn it. You know, I can do it. Or Christ's death wasn't enough. I got to add to it, you know. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And, of course, this is one of our favorite verses, right? Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. So just on that alone, right? Grace is what?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor, a free gift, a gift that we don't deserve from God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. So how do we get that grace?
Faith.
By believing in it, right? That's it, by believing in it. And that not of yourselves. It's just so neat how the Lord inspired Paul to write this, because it's just the things that need to be said. It's not something you do. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of those works that those people are doing that think they're making them perfect, lest any man should boast, which is what they're doing, Jeanette, when they tell you that they are perfect, you know, that they're righteous. Do you believe that your salvation has nothing to do with your behavior? See, it's really important, because I always was getting it. I bounced back and forth for years in my life, and I knew that. I knew it was by grace that I was saved, and yet, you know, if I did something wrong or I'd forget it for a while, and I'd be thinking, oh no, I'm condemned again. And you know what that does? It stunts your growth, because now you're hunkering down and you're feeling bad about yourself, and you'll never be able to be accepted by God in the condition you're in. When He told you from the beginning that He did it while you were a sinner. Jesus Christ died for your sins while you were still a sinner.
It wasn't conditional.
And it wasn't conditional. That's a pure, undeserved gift of grace from God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. listen to this. I learned this from somebody, and I believe it. Faith based on the certainty of God's Word. He's telling us this is the way it is. Always increases under opposition. When somebody comes against you, faith gets stronger. While wishful thinking, when opposition comes against wishful thinking, trembles inside while raising its voice on the outside. Right? If our salvation or our being saved is the sum total, though, of our spiritual experience, then we can say we have arrived, right? If that's it. Because that's what most people think and how they treat you. You know, okay, you're saved, check. That takes care of you. Let's go find somebody else. But we've got a whole life to live. In fact, we have a whole eternity to live. But Paul said he hadn't arrived. So, but this same faith that brought us the power of God to salvation, the same faith that brought us the power of God to salvation, is the method by which we do all our spiritual growing. By believing. By faith. God has only begun to work on us and in us. But understand that, you know, so that the man that says, man, I'm saved, that's taken care of, and he doesn't study God's Word, as I hardly did for quite a few years after I was saved, doesn't grow. Except through tough experiences. The Holy Spirit is still in you. God is still with you. And there are other ways that he can teach us lessons, as I can testify to on quite a few occasions. You know, so. But as far as the positive growth and the quick growth, it's just right here in his Word, we're missing out on it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where he says, right after he says that we're saved through grace, and I mean by grace through faith, in verse 10 he says, "But we are his, for we are his workmanship." Now, who does that mean is the workman?
Yes,
absolutely.
I mean, it's something that really helps us to believe this. You know, do you believe he's working in you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you believe he works slowly?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because, right, that's us, that's right. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has created us or saved us for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I can't remember who called me up and, oh yeah, I do remember. He it's a guy that works for me. He's a neat Christian man. And he says, man, his uncle is about to die. And he has not been able to convince him to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. And so he was feeling like a failure. But God ordains the works. He had told him the gospel. The man didn't accept it. That's as far as we can go. It's when we start trying to play God that we start going past that and trying to twist people's arms or bang them over the head with a book or whatever it is. He puts the work in front of us. We're ready to tell him the gospel. If he doesn't accept the gospel, I made the mistake with my brother to tell him. I was trying to convince him to believe in the gospel. So I thought, well, I'll just tell him all the wonderful things we have in Christ. So I told him about grace, and I told him about forgiveness, and I told him all those wonderful things. Well, now he believes in all those wonderful things. He gets them from the God of his misunderstanding. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I should have never gone past Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am.
It says somewhere in the Bible that faith is a gift from God.
Yeah.
How does all that work? Is that too much of a rabbit trail to answer?
Well, I would do it just for the short period of time of today, in the sense of where it gives us Lydia as an example, who's going to be able to quote this better than I? To understand,
yeah,
Lydia,
understand.
So that she attended to the things that Paul says. So in a way, he opened her heart to understand, but she still had to step over that line. She still had to believe. So it gives us, so in other words, faith is a gift, but faith is a gift that anybody can have. And now, faith can also be a gift in the fact that you as a Christian, as let's just talk about all of us in here, and let's just say that you, there are people that people say, man, they just have such great faith. And that's because they see them in tough situations and different times, and they just seem to totally be able to rely on God and just stay calm in it. I do believe in that sense some people have more of a gift of being able to trust in God at those times than some of the rest of us that sometimes fly off the handle, get back into our flesh, and try defending ourselves that way. It has to do with growth, too. Yeah.
I got a question.
Yeah.
Now, I know in Romans 12 it says he's dealt each one of us a measure.
Of faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I believe so. I believe that he deals enough to us to be saved. But besides that, I do believe that different people have different measures. That's what he says.
Can we say that, and I'm just asking, Romans 12:3 says he dealt each one of us a measure. Could it be that some are exercising their measure more than others, and it seems that they have grown more?
Well, but that's, you're mixing, I think, two things, because one is what he gives us, right? And the other is what we do in our studying of the Bible and our believing it and in our growth. I think that's two different things. My thought on that, but I'm going to ask you, Frank, but my thought on that is that faith is something that we do have in different measures, different ones of us all have it that believe enough to be saved. But some, just like some of us, are more compassionate than others. I don't mean this necessarily like a gift like he gave some apostles and some teachers, but I do believe that different ones of us, some people are more loving than us. What do you say about a measure of faith, Frank?
I believe at that time he did give them the ability to perform what they had to do. I mean, in Romans, you figure, in chapter 12, he's addressing the issue not about salvation, but about service.
Right. It is about service.
Right. In 3:4.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, in that case, it's not a gift for salvation.
No. Well, I agree with that. That's what I was saying. But in other words, you are saying that it can be a gift just for service, not for salvation. What about you, Karen?
Well, I was thinking the measure of faith. You know, a lot of people, you hear a lot of preachers saying that Abraham and all those back in the Old Testament, you know, were looking forward to the cross, which they knew nothing of the cross.
Right.
But the measure of faith they had was to respond to what God revealed to them. It's the answer to the question, well, what about a guy who's on a desert island that's never heard of Jesus Christ?
Right.
The Lord can give something to which he can respond in faith to, and it doesn't have to. Christ died for all of us, and that paid the penalty. But I think we're all given a measure of faith. It's just not necessarily that we, you know.
Well, but the measure, yes, Annette, go ahead.
Well, back to what Frank was talking about as far as service, because I've heard a teacher say that gift is gives us the ability to function in our position in Christ's body.
That measure of faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? Just as we're talking, if I would have went further, it explains that.
Well, go ahead.
The grace been given for service, for whatever. You know,
okay.
What
you're saying. Well, and that's just what I wanted to make sure is that has nothing to do with our salvation. Right.
We're talking about, I think, over in Corinthians or whatnot.
All right. So let's go ahead and finish up here where we were then, where we're saved unto good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's the problem. Because, right, I was saved by grace and not by any works, and I felt real good there. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute, you know, but I felt real safe. All my life I knew I failed on works. I knew I was going to hell. So now all of a sudden I'm saved. And I don't have to worry about works. So when I first read this, I didn't like to read this part, verse 10. Even though he is the workman, he's doing the work. But then it says that we're created unto good works. And it's, oh no, I'm back under the bondage again. I got to do something, right? Does that scare, or did that scare you? That scared me when I first heard it. You know, it scared me a little. Do we have to do good works to please God? You don't have to do anything you don't want to. What is happening is we're not back in the same rat trap having to pretend that we're better than we are, or having to do things because otherwise, we're not pleasing to God. Rather, you are changing. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
You may actually want to do some good things that before it was, oh no, do I have to go to church, you know, or whatever it is. That before it was like, why would I want to do that? I've had people tell me, in fact, we had a conversation about a week ago about how, oh man, I hate to be the teacher at church because people just come and sit there and they don't participate and they're not interested and then they just go. Well, why is that? I said, I don't find that. You know, I don't find that happening. Well,
it was the teacher.
Part of it is the teacher. Mostly it's what the teacher was teaching, which is not grace. And for people to have to come in and sit there and listen to how they're condemned or how they have to be better than they are, that's not very inspiring to anybody, you know. So
that's why we kept quitting and looking for other places.
But I want you to know that that Holy Spirit that indwells you, that workman that's doing a work in you is not for nothing. That we need to be counting on that. That's why it says wait for righteousness, right? Something is going on. Now, we can contribute towards it. But contribute or no contribute, God's doing the work. And I will go ahead and put all my marbles in that basket. You know, that let it be Him. We'll notice ourselves enjoying godly behavior more and hating sinful behavior more. It'll just happen. The more you trust in God's Word, the more you grow. It's the easy way to grow. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us that he's confident. He's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and that's God, right, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what's the day of Jesus Christ for us? When he comes to get us, right? So for some of us, it's going to be when we die. But for some people, it's going to be when he comes while they're still alive. We grow through his work and our faith in His Word. Do you believe that? Well, if I believed it, I've been studying my Bible more all of my life long. Right? Are you counting on His Word growing you? Or are you trying to do it yourself? Or more important, are you growing? You know, that's a real good question to ask yourself. And if you've grown at all, has it been like it was for me in the beginning through lurches and pain and all of that as I experienced life doing it wrong in many cases? Or is it the neatest way possible, which is reading His Word that He gives us through Paul and believing it?
I don't know how to measure it, but I just keep trying it.
And are you growing spiritually? Not just in knowledge, but in faith. Who's the preacher we were talking about the other day that can tell you, he can quote the whole Bible to you? Jack Van Impe. You know, man, he can just spell it out to you. I bet he doesn't know how to rightly divide the Bible.
His doctrine has gone downhill over the years.
Has it? Yeah.
He's got more and more perverted.
So, and yet, he's full of knowledge. But he's not full of faith in God's Word rightly divided. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pardon? Right, that's exactly right. Satan knew the Bible. And it didn't do him much good, did it? He knew God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. where Paul asks us to examine ourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If Jesus Christ is not in us, we're reprobates. We don't believe, we're not saved, we don't have the power of the gospel. But if we do believe, then he's saying, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? But now here's what I mean about this verse is questioning our faith. You know, do we even believe? Is Jesus Christ in us? But I want us to see it as a principle that applies to every step of our spiritual growth, not just to our salvation. You have heard that without faith it's impossible or it's hard to please God. We grow the same way we were saved, by believing His Word. I mean, that's just an absolute fact. Is that true, Frank? Yeah, and what happens when we don't read His Word for a while? We're stagnant or we go backwards, you know. So without faith, we can't grow. And without faith in His Word, we can't grow, because that's what our faith is in. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," that's us, when ye, us, we received the word of God, "which ye heard of us," and we sure did hear it from Paul, didn't we? "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Effectually means it's effective. You know, when you hear the Word of God and you believe it, it has an effect on you, right? That's what we're counting on, is that effect that God promises that it will have. And that part where He says, "You receive it not as the word of men," I would suggest to you and warn you that there are a lot of people now that take the Word of God and mix it with the word of men and string together a story. And because it's got a lot of the Word of God in there, you don't realize that there's a lot of fillers in there that aren't the Word of God, and it makes you start to believe something that isn't what God says. And that's why He does tell us in Acts 17:11 to be like the Bereans and listen to what the man says. That's me or Frank or Les Feldick or whoever you think's the greatest preacher that ever existed. Listen to what he says and then examine the scriptures to make sure that what he says is true, because we all make mistakes. Yes. But if we take God's word and believe it, we grow. It effectually changes us. Not if we believe it intellectually, but in our hearts. When I got saved, I wanted to stay where I was. I was mentioning this before. Safe in His forgiveness. I had no hope for myself or my character, but He had forgiven me just as I was. And I was counting on that 100%. Now, I didn't want there to be a chance that somebody else would come along like they had done in the beginning out of this same book and showed me things that scared me to death. Right? I was finally safe. The law wasn't hanging over me anymore, and I just wanted to stay there. Let me just be there, safe with God. I don't want to necessarily hear anymore. So, what was wrong with my thinking?
Backwards.
Right, I was not counting or trusting on God's assurances about my salvation. Because if I believed it, it's for eternity. It's not for one day. There's nothing that could take me back to that condition before. But see, I didn't understand it completely, so I didn't believe it completely. So I had a great part of it, but I was afraid of what I didn't know. Of course, one way not to be afraid of what you don't know is to know it. Right? Then you don't have to fear it. So I may have believed in my head that I was saved, but in my heart, I had some doubts. I had some things that scared me a little bit. that maybe my behavior might get me under some sort of question. But God's Word told me that it was a pure gift of mercy, that my behavior had nothing to do with it. How could I question that? I didn't know enough, so I didn't believe enough. So I was deceived by those who would take away my assurance, which there are plenty of them out there to tell you, oh no, you got to get back to behavior. If not, you're in trouble. So what did that do for my spiritual growth? It stunted it because I wasn't studying His Word. I was staying away from it. I was afraid to look further. But I'll give you another example. And what's so strange about this other example is this person helped start me growing. Because he started sharing some stuff with me that I looked at it and it was like, whoa, this is good stuff, not bad stuff. I need to know more about it. And that was a friend in Mexico. And this will surprise you. What stunted his growth was, or what happened to him, is too much knowledge, not enough spiritual growth. Is that possible? He acquired biblical knowledge as fast as he could. I don't think I've seen anybody that quite had a comprehensive understanding of rightly dividing the Word of God like he did. But it was like he was in a race to get more and more knowledge than anybody else. He could quote Scripture.
That speaks to pride.
Oh, no doubt. He could win debates. He could show off how much he knew. And there's no doubt he was prideful. I mean, that's what was missing, is that he had the knowledge, but we could tell it wasn't having a practical effect on his life. So he couldn't get anybody to listen to him. He'd get into arguments with people all the time, which he would usually win, but not to anybody's benefit. Those people didn't hang around. He fit the description of these next verses we're going to go to. But what we noticed about him, and when you said pride, that's interesting, Jenny, because those are the things that people look for, is you're saying that you're God's child. That's, you know, when I look at you, Jeanette, I want to see the growth. I don't know where you were because I didn't know you. You know, I know where you are right now. And I'll know where you are 10 years from now, maybe, if the Lord keeps us around, right? And then I'll be able to say, wow, I've really seen Jeanette grow. That's a neat thing. You know, she's more loving. She's more compassionate. Those are the things, right? It's the works, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what it produces when God's Word is really in your heart and effectually working in you, is Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 22 and 23. It's the fruits of the Spirit, which are all character changes. Out of that come some positive works. But it's not the works, it's the changed character that shows that God is working in you. When you're looking for something, don't look about what work you did today. Look at, do you care more? You know, are you more loving? Ask your wife, she'll tell you. Not today, not right now, right here. So this man was, instead of being full of faith, love, compassion, humility, patience, contentment, he was impatient, judgmental, high-minded, and so forth, proving openly that his abundant knowledge was not helping him. There was something there that was stopping it from going down to his heart. And this one isn't on your list, but let's go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So that's pretty harsh criticism, you know. But you can expect that out of a babe in Christ. That's a brand new Christian. He's still loaded with his old habits and ways of thinking, and God has just started working in him. But for a Christian, to say been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, to have to say to him that he's carnal, the way Paul was describing it, is your life is carnal. You know, they're spiritual people. They're saved. But they're living in the flesh. They have strife. They have conflicts. They're not growing. And if they're not growing, it probably means they're not studying God's Word and they're not believing it. They're still into competing with each other and doing things like that. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Yeah. 13, 1 and 2, where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So charity is like love, right? That's another way of saying love, caring for somebody. So he says it doesn't matter how well you can speak, and if you don't love, then you're just useless. Knowledge without love, love is the growth, right? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And boy, I can tell you there are a lot of people today that sound like that. They stand up on TV and that sounds like they know everything. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So to me, he's pointing towards the gifts of the Holy, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which proves that you are saved, that God is in you, that you are growing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, what I'm really bringing this up is just to get you to say that's what you should be checking on yourself. How's your love? You know, how's your compassion? Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what, examine yourselves, are ye in the faith? Those are the areas you need to be that not you can cause yourself to grow in, because you can't. That's the neatest thing about it. The Holy Spirit produces that fruit in you. But if you're studying His Word and you're believing it, the Holy Spirit will take it down to where it actually changes you and grows you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. He's talking about things that have to do with idols, but he brings up a good subject for what we're talking about today. He says, now as touching things offered unto our idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And what he's referring to by then is we who are Christians know that meat that's been offered to idols, whether you eat it or don't eat it, means nothing. We're not superstitious. It's not got any magic thing. He says we have knowledge to know that. But he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So it's the same thing. If you want to examine yourself to see in your faith, see if your love is growing. You know, are you actually becoming more loving? You have to study. You have to believe it. But it's got to start changing you. There's got to be an effect over time. Not tomorrow, but over 5 years or 10 years. If you're not seeing changes in you, the Lord's not being able to work in you because you're not believing what His Word says. And you're definitely not yielding. The Lone Ranger. Yes. Look, there's a saying, and it's probably not exactly these words, but it's, show me how much you care about me, and then I will care about what you have to say to me. So if you're out there trying to share God's word with people, but you don't care about them, you just think you're great and you're showing off how much you know, whatever the reasons are, or you think you're earning points with God, you know, love people. And then they will be very interested in what you have to say. When I went to El Dorado, that was just a natural thing. Those were neat people that loved the Lord. And I loved them. And it was the most exciting thing in the world to share with them things about God's Word that they didn't know. And we had a party every time we went. You know, it was just we have a party in here a lot of times too. So, but the point I want to make out of these examples I've given you is in me was a person who was afraid to know more because he thought it was going to cost him. That knowing God's Word more was going to subtract some. The other ran off to learn everything as soon as possible intellectually, but didn't allow for time to grow or to reckon on what God said. And I want to talk about that next a little bit, is how time has to do with this too. You can't just cram it all in and I've got it now and I'm done. You know, time and experience and applying it to life has a lot to do with it, because that's how you go out and you run and you find out you didn't believe it so much after all. You know? When you speak, you got to ask yourself, are you speaking intellectually or with knowledge fertilized by time? Can you quote it, or do you know it? You know, don't be quoting it till you know it. That was one of the hardest things with me, and the greatest thing when I started being a Bible teacher is I was looking at what I had to cover, and they were going to ask me questions. You know, so I had to really work at it and make sure I knew what I was talking about before I did it. And if there's something I didn't know, I didn't do it. And if they asked me a question about it, I don't know. Because you can't know everything anyway, right? It's a journey that we're on. So anyway, next time we're going to get into how to grow, the stages we go through every step of the way. But next week, I'm not going to be here, and Frank is going to come in and talk to you guys. So that's our lesson for today.